Let's open our Bibles together tonight to the book of Job, just before Psalms, Job, and we will begin to read in chapter 37. In our preparatory service, we'll consider the verses 22 and 23 of the 38th chapter. We'll begin to read and read read chapter 37 and read into chapter 38. These are the words of Elihu, who was not one of the three friends of Job, but was a younger man, whose words are right. They're not criticized by God. We begin to read in chapter 37 as he speaks to Job. And then you might also highlight this chapter in your Bible to be a good chapter to read occasionally before you turn on the news to hear the weather forecast. Job 37, "At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it turned round about by his counsels." So there we have a tornado. "That they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes and cleanses them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Now what follows in the chapter is that God continues to ask Job one question after another based on his power in the creation. For instance, verse 16, Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Verse 17, Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. And then verse 22, our text, 22 and 23, another question that God asks of Job. Verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? That will be our text, but now, before we finish our reading, God continues those questions throughout 38 and 39. And then if you look at verse 3 of chapter 40, after all these questions are put to him, then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. May God bless the reading of the Scriptures this evening to our hearts. Once again, our preparatory message is from verse 22 and 23 of chapter 38. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I, that is God, have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Trust that we all remember the book of Job, how the Lord so deeply afflicted him with the loss of all of his possessions, and then with the deep, inexplicable hurt of the death of 10 children, and then how God after that sent to him searing pain throughout his entire body. The whole book is revolving around one question, and the question is, why? Why did the Almighty do such things to his servants? Characters of the book, especially Job's three friends, begin to question God's wisdom in bringing such a thing into a man's life and point out to Job that the reason must be some unconfessed and impenitent way in Job. Job's three friends give him bad advice, and then at the end of the book, there is the younger man called Elihu, who I mentioned to you a moment ago, who gave good advice. And then finally, in chapter 38 of the book, God will give his answer. He will explain things to Job. But it's very amazing that when God will respond and tell his son why, that God appeals to the creation surrounding Job and us, and he calls attention to Job of his power and of his wisdom in the creation. Basically, he says to his son who so suffers, Job, you really do not know very much. You must humble yourself. Chapter 38, gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And as I said, he continues to ask question after question intended to point out his almighty power and his perfect and infinite wisdom in all of his creation. He asked Job, have you ever done that? Were you there when I did this? Can you do this? Job, the vast glory, look at my creative works. Look at the vast glory of my creation. And that creation is going to teach you, Job, that we must never accuse God of doing anything unwisely, that we must never say to God that he does things without purpose, that he does things wrongly. In our text, God asks Job, who is suffering, in order to bring him to comfort, he asks him, "Have you, Job, ever entered into the treasures of the snow?" The word treasure is not simply a storehouse like in the days of Joseph, when Joseph had all types of grain in the storehouse in Egypt, but the word treasure here is a chamber or vault, a place where precious and priceless things are kept under lock and key, a museum, a treasure chest. Have you ever entered into the treasure chest, into the marvels and the wonders of the snow that I have made? Have you ever done that? God is saying that all of my works that I perform in the creation are all marvelous, and when you enter into them, they cause within you a spirit, to a believer, they cause a spirit of wonder and awe, whether that's your human body, or whether that's the stars above us, or whether that's the chambers of the snow. Every creation that God makes is a treasure chamber of awe and wonder, proclaiming the wisdom and the power, the might and the excellency of our God. One of these treasure chambers is the snow. Let's enter tonight for a few moments into the treasures, into the chambers of the snow that God hath made. Let's do that with the Holy Scriptures as our guide and the Holy Spirit. And let's do that with Job as those who would ask reverently of our Creator and Father, why? Why am I to lead my life lonely? Why does God give me this pain in my body? Why does the Lord lead me this way? For the Lord, with majestic rebuke and with infinite wisdom, will answer. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? There will be three things that we will learn. First, we must learn there to be humbled before his sovereignty. Secondly, to be awed by his grace. And finally, to be silent before him. The first thing that God says in the snow is, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. When God sends snow, when God sends a blizzard, when God gives the winter storm warnings, when school is canceled, when traffic crawls, when cars slide off the road, when trucks go into the ditch, when the sub-zero wind blows, God is speaking, Grand Rapids, Hudsonville, New York City, Chicago, Northeast, bow down. You can't make it snow. You can't stop it. You don't run the sky. You don't direct the wind. You don't position the clouds. Weather front? This is the Lord's doing. Let's listen to Elihu in chapter 37, verse 6. For he saith, to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. Verse 8, then the beasts go into the dens, they hibernate, remain in their places. Verse 10, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened, or God freezes the waters of the lake. Verse 12, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. We say, it's just the weather. Can you do that? Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Humble yourself. I was thinking of that a number of times this winter while shoveling the driveway. And I thought one morning as I was shoveling, how much does all of this weigh? I thought, well, maybe with a good shovel full of snow, that might be about 5-10 pounds. And I began to compute my driveway to figure out how much weight. And then I looked around me throughout the whole neighborhood and the street. And then I thought, Georgetown, Forest, and Hudsonville, and Ottawa County, and millions and trillions of tons. And then I thought myself saying to an excavator or someone in construction, tomorrow morning I would like to have 1 trillion tons of white fluffy stuff spread evenly over the ground and sprinkle a little bit in the evergreens and be finished by 6 o'clock in the morning. Can you do that? No, Lord. No, we sweat to remove it, and we are happy when the Lord melts it today. For in thee, Lord, in thee we have our life. We live and move and have our being, and without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. Humble yourselves. The treasures of the snow humble us from our arrogance, especially. There's a particular arrogance that we have, and that's what James is talking about in James chapter 4, and that arrogance very often has to do with snow and with what we plan to do. In James chapter 4, the verses 13 and following, James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. On a particular Monday, we say, well, Tuesday, this is what we're going to do. On Tuesday, we will. Or on a Thursday, we make our plans for a Friday in our work and say, on Friday, we will, whereas the Word of God says we ought to say, if the Lord will. That's not false piety. That's not wearing your religion on your sleeve. If you say, the Lord willing, because God, what does He do? The treasures of the snow. Have you entered the treasures of the snow? God sends the snow. And we don't do all of our plans. Are shown for the weakness. We have no power. We have no abilities. God controls our life. If we do anything tomorrow, it's because the Lord gives us strength. It's because the hand of the Lord is upon us to direct us and to give us strength to do it. The snow will remind you of that. But now in our text, Job, or God, is speaking of his, that we should be humbled, because in the snow, he displays his absolute power over men and nations, as well as he shows his mercy toward his children. We read in verse 23, "As thou entered the treasures of the snow, which I, God, have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war." The word reserve is a military word and refers to reserve forces, forces kept in reserve for a battle. So that snow belongs to the reserved forces of the Almighty, forces that, so to speak, he holds back and he deploys at the right moment. And that's very similar to what Elihu was saying in verse 13 of chapter 37, when Elihu said, "He, God, causes it to come, whether for correction," that is, he uses snow for a rod of correction, "or for his land, or he uses it for mercy." So that God uses snow as a rod in his hands when he will stop things on the earth. And he will bring out his reserves, the treasures of the snow, says our text, against the day of battle and war. So that God uses the creation and all that he has in the creation to direct the history of men according to his own purposes. And one of those reserves that God uses as a rod is snow. In 1812, Napoleon, undefeated, the emperor, invaded Russia. It became one of the coldest winters on record in Russia, and general mud and general snow, said the Russians. But was the snow that defeated Napoleon and killed his largest army ever assembled, 500,000 men frozen? In 1941, the Nazis invaded Russia and were stopped before the gates of Moscow. And again, it was the coldest winter on record. The powerful engines at that time of warfare, the panzer tanks and the elite SS divisions with all of their evil, were reduced to nothing, because God sent his swift commandment, and snow and ice enfold, and the world was not able to stand before his cold. And he said, "This far and no further." God uses the creation, God uses the snow, God uses the ice as his reserves to accomplish his own good will. It can be, as I see it, as a boy once on Halloween, with all the ghosts and goblins and all the nonsense and evil, that God sends a blizzard and says, "Enough, enough." Or judgment upon the world, all things judgment upon the world, or for mercy, all things grace to the people of God, so that God can send the snow and make 48th Street icy and slippery, and a young mother on her way home from taking her child to school loses control and hits another vehicle and dies. And and is taken to heaven, because every particle of the creation follows his commandment. And even in their fury, they are grace, and they are his servants to accomplish his purpose for mercy. When a weather front moves through, no, weather fronts don't move through. When God directs his treasures, they accomplish his purpose. Verse 14 of chapter 37, hearken to this, O Job, stand still. Consider the work of the Lord. The treasures of the snow declare that God uses all things in his creation for mercy for his children in Jesus Christ. Remember that God is answering Job's question. He's answering the question, why? Why? He is saying to Job, you can't move. Here's your answer. You cannot move without me. I am the sovereign God, and I swear by myself. I do not hand out always explanations of my will and purpose, but I swear by myself that all that I do is done well. All that I do is done with purpose. All that I do is done in utmost wisdom. Job, your answer is this. Humble yourself before me. Perhaps we would say, but that's no answer. That's the answer? That's the answer why God sends me the affliction that I bear, the loneliness, the difficult things in my life, the pain, the grief, the death of my child. That's why we couldn't have children. That's the answer. And God says, the answer is, I am God, and my will is to be trusted for everything I do is done with highest wisdom, greatest power to accomplish wonders and miracles unknown to you. Enter the chambers of the snow. The flakes of snow don't happen. None of it just happens. It just doesn't get there somehow. God arranges it all. Humble yourself before God. That's the safe place. That's a sure place. That's a place of peace. Humble yourself. But the treasures of the snow, according to the scriptures, echo God's saving grace. That helps us. That brings us further into the treasures. Each flake of snow to the believer brings the message of God's grace. Scientists today, unbelieving science, spends a whole lot of time putting labels on things and studying. And I'm not speaking now against studying and against pursuing science, but unbelieving science wants to put a label on something. And they want to be able to say, aha, aha, we got it, we know. And they want to do that because they want to muffle the voice of God in the creation. They don't want to hear it. The believer, when he studies the creation through science, hears the voice of God and it speaks of his majesty and of his power. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. Faith hears through Scripture. By faith, faith looks into the creation and hears God speaking marvelous things. And God speaks in the snow. The science, again, tells us that each snowflake is different. And I believe that. I was told that as a boy. I believe that that's what you would read. Of course, I believe that because that's impossible to prove. No one has ever seen every flake of snow. But we're told that every flake of snow is different. Further, we are told that icicles are unique in their own designs, that icebergs are museums of hollowed out tunnels and passageways reflecting the light. They are marvels. They are crystal cathedrals. They are floating museums. But then we learn concerning each flake of snow that just as rain, so also with a flake of snow, each flake of snow is formed around a particle of dust. It's formed around a particle of dust and formed uniquely so that it catches the light and radiates back the light, glistening, so that a snowflake is God's encasement of dust. Dust. Dust glorifies God. The dust that we say, well, what can you do with dust? We sweep up dust. We say, get the dust out of here. It's just dirt. Throw it away. God takes what we would throw away, what we would call dirt. God says, I will make snow out of dust in order that praises may resound and reflect back to me in my infinite designs of mercy. Have you entered into the snow, into the treasures of the snow? Snow, according to Scripture, is the picture of the grace of God taking dust sinners, those who are worthy only to be cast aside for their sins, and adorning them, washing them, making them righteous and clean in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the sign. Snow is the sign of what the Lord's Supper will seal to our hearts, of the grace of God in the blood of God's Son to cleanse us and to make us holy before God. The Bible says so. The Bible says this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Your sins, says God, are red, scarlet. They are crimson. That means your sins are bold and undeniable and unmistakable. You stand plainly identified in your sin as if there's a red flag flying over you. You go to Ottawa Beach, the red flag makes it very plain what the reality is, danger. A stop sign is a red sign. You put a red mark on it so that there's nothing uncertain, nothing unclear. We in our sins are red guilty. We are plainly discovered as sinners. No mistake about it. That's what you are. That's what I am. Undeniable. We are sinners. Guilty. We are as red as scarlet. But in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are as white and clean as the snow. For in God's sight, through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, God has taken that which is undeniable and plainly sin and sinners. And he has cleansed us so that all those stains are gone. Again, in Psalm 51, verse 7, David writes, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David is referring to forgiveness of sins. When he refers to the hyssop, he's referring then to the Passover, to the cleansing, the sign of the cleansing of sins in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The hyssop was the dried herb that they had to use to dip into the blood, and with the hyssop brush, they had to put that over their doorposts. David says, now as that was a sign of the cleansing of sin, so also the sign of the cleansing of sin, whereby God makes me clean and forgives me, is snow. God makes me as white. He makes me whiter than snow. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? The snowflake is the voice of God, the message of God, that God has taken dust. God has taken dust sinners. God has taken sinners who are painted red and dirty and filthy and undeniably guilty. And he has purified us in the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ, and has made us holy by the Holy Spirit's indwelling within us, and has sanctified us in Jesus Christ. Every snowflake tells the story of God's grace to dirty, unworthy sinners. Are you in awe? If we don't stand in awe of this, then the Bible would say that we're worse than a beast. For God is speaking to Job not just to humble him before his sovereignty. He's speaking to Job and to us in our afflictions not only that we see his majesty and his sovereignty and his wisdom and his works, but he is saying to you and to me and to Job, Job, do you really see? Do you really see what I do? Are you amazed, Job? You ask of me questions. But Job, do you really see? Do you really? Do you know what I've done? I've taken you, and I've given my son's blood for you. Job, would you marvel if I told you that I take a speck of dust and I transform it into the crystal, into the beauty of snow, and I spread the snow over as a white blanket, and I shine the sun upon it, and you can't look at it? Would you marvel over that? But Job, that's nothing. That's absolutely nothing compared to this, that I have taken you, Job, my son, chosen purely of grace according to my good pleasure. I have taken you who are red, guilty, and I made you spotless in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. There's your answer, Job. There's your answer for why I send to you what I do. When God gives this question to Job, have you entered into the treasures of the snow? as well as all of those other questions that you can read for yourself. He is not intending that Job answer him. He's not intending for Job to say, well, he's not looking for an answer. But he's asking the question so that Job will be silent. Young people, some questions are not intended by your parents to be answered. In fact, if you answer the question, you show that you're not getting the point. Sometimes they ask you a question in which the response is supposed to be silence. And Job got that point too, for we read in chapter 40, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. There are some times, beloved, that God does not want us to speak back to Him. To debate with Him. But rather, He wants us to say, my soul in silence waits for God, my Savior He hath proved. He only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. There are times that God wants us to sit still in silence and to worship Him because that's the very best place. The very best place for your wounded heart, for you who are tried and weary, the very best place is for you to be silent before God, for me, and to worship. The treasures of the snow are intended for deep, silent reflection. This is what Elihu says in chapter 37, verses 6 through 8, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. He sealeth up the hand of every man. The subject hasn't changed, but he's saying there, the hand of man is his ability to work. Man can't work. You call up the men and you say, no sense coming today. That all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. So we call it a snow day. A snow day is sent by God for you to stop and be silent for a while and see that He is God. A snow day, children, is not so that you can watch more television. It's not so that you can simply get caught up with the book work or write thank you notes. But when you can't get out the door, the next time you can't get out the door because of the snow, God is speaking to you. And you say, well, now what are we going to do? And God is saying, I want you. I seal up your hand that you can't go out. I do that. So that you can sit and you can be silent and you can worship. God says, Job, you've been asking many questions of me. You have many agitations. Your friends have been trying to figure me out. You are very much troubled under your hardships. Have you considered me, Job? Do you know who I am? Do you see what I do? Do you know my purposes for you in Jesus Christ? Have you understood what I'm aiming at in all of your life? Have you seen my own son dying upon a cross, a cruel cross in your place? Job, put your name there. Job, have you considered the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus? Sit still. Think. Be quiet. Enter the treasures of the work of God, into the treasures of the snow, into the treasures of the gospel, though your sins are as scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. I will wash you whiter than the snow. Sit still and worship me. And when we worship God with humble trust, rejoicing in the wonder of the cross, and we are silent before him, we have our answer as to why the Lord deals with us as he does. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast opened our hearts through Jesus Christ to behold the treasures that are to be found in all of thy works, the infinite wisdom and sovereign purposes, and then to see the wonder of grace in Jesus Christ thy Son. Cause us, Lord, in this week to sit still, not to respond to thee, but to be overwhelmed with thy majesty, wisdom, power, perfection, and grace, that thou hast taken us who are dust, and through Jesus Christ hast adorned us with life eternal, that we might shine everlastingly to the praise of thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.